Well, this evening we start a five-week series on the subject of prayer, which, as we heard from the Heidelberg Catechism, is the chief part of our gratitude. And this evening, thinking about that, I want you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15. Romans 15, I want to read just a short text this evening as we think about this important subject of prayer. Romans 15, beginning in verse 30 and reading to verse 33. Let us hear God's word. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Well, why would the Apostle Paul, here at the end of his greatest letter, or we could make an argument that it's his greatest letter, his great letter to the Romans, in which he has expounded on a doctrine of justification by faith alone for so many chapters, expounded on that sublime doctrine of election, and all of these things explaining that it is all of God, it is all of God that we have our salvation, and he is the one who is sovereign over all. Why would he, if that is true, here at the end of his letter, exhort his readers to pray, appealing to them with such strong language? Did you notice how he appeals to them? He says, I appeal to you, brothers. I appeal by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. And then he tells them to strive together with him in their prayers to God on his behalf. This is the same apostle who just taught on election and justification sola fide. And then he gets a little more specific, of course, about his prayer request, asking, here's the specific things I hope that God will do. But if God is sovereign, if he ordains all things that come to pass, if he works all things according to the counsel of his will, well, why pray? Maybe you've wondered that before. God already knows what's going to happen, right? If God has foreordained the end, as surely as the beginning and everything in between, why pray? What's the point after all? And yet all over the New Testament we're told to pray. All over the New Testament we find exhortations to pray. We find people praying. We read in the Gospels of Jesus praying. Throughout the book of Acts we see the apostles are praying. And throughout Paul's epistles, he's telling of his prayers to all the church, for all the churches, and asking those churches to pray for him. In his epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 6, near the end of that letter, he tells his readers that they are to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening up my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You've read the New Testament. You see that this is the kind of language that you find everywhere. Prayer is such an important part of the Christian life. And yet we might wonder how important it really is. If God is in control of all things, after all, nothing can thwart his plans, why pray? Now, some of us, I'm sure, here know the correct answer to that question. And yet we would probably admit that we, knowing that answer, still pray so little. And we seem to pray with such little urgency. And maybe we go whole days even without praying. Or if we do pray, it's very meager. Just a few words at a mealtime at most. But beyond that, there doesn't seem to be any real sense of the need to pray. Otherwise, we would pray, right? Well, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that kind of inconsistency that we see in ourselves? What can shake us out of that kind of complacency? What can help us to pray rightly as we ought? Well, a good place to start, loved ones, is with a proper understanding of what prayer is and then why it is necessary for the Christian. And so I just want us to think about those two questions this evening. What prayer is, and why prayer is necessary for the Christian. And boys and girls, if you're using the back here, there's only two. There's not three. So if you didn't catch the third one, there was no third one. It's just, what is prayer and why pray? So in the first place, what is prayer? Well, if we were to go through the Bible and we were to look at everything that the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation about prayer, well, we would realize very quickly that prayer is communication with our Father in heaven. It's our communication to Him. It's going this way. God speaks to us in word and sacrament, even as He did this morning. As the gospel went out, verbally, as the gospel went out from the table, as it does every Sunday morning here. He speaks to us in that way. And then we speak to Him through prayer. There's this vertical conversation that's going on. Just as any relationship requires communication between the two parties in the relationship, well, so also our relationship with our Father in heaven has communication. God speaks to us in word and sacrament. We respond to Him primarily through prayer. As one writer put it, genuine prayer is the pulse of the regenerated soul. And the Psalms describe prayer to be our drawing near to God, or our lifting up our souls to God, or our pouring out our hearts before Him. Prayer is performed by God's people, both in private, as individuals, with families, and in public, in the corporate gathering, when God renews His covenant with us in worship. Prayer is described very well, I think, by the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 178, which asks, what is prayer? Answer, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That is an excellent and biblical definition of prayer. Did you notice the Trinitarian language there? What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And according to this definition, it contains these three important elements: offering up of our desires, confessing of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of all of God's mercies in our life. Now, we're going to be spending the next few weeks talking about those things, but this evening I really want us to think about the Trinitarian nature of prayer as we're thinking about what prayer is. And so let's think about that in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because first, it's communication, this prayer, to God the Father. It's communication to God the Father. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father." It's not wrong to pray to the Son or to address the Holy Spirit. We even find one place in Acts 7 where someone is crying out, Stephen is, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Yet there's great wisdom in following the model that Christ Himself left for us when He said that we should pray this way, "Our Father in heaven." Prayer is directed primarily to our Father. So Heidelberg 120, as we heard, why did Christ command us to address God thus, "Our Father"? Answer, to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence for and trust in God, which are to be the ground of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in faith than our parents refuse earthly things. You see, addressing to God the Father in our prayer has to do with that comforting and important doctrine of adoption. You know, God has adopted us He's justified us, declared us righteous on account of the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He adopts us. It's legal and it's relational. And He says, you are mine on account of my Son. And addressing God the Father, you see, has to do with that. There's particular comfort in that way of addressing God as our Father. We're reminded at once that we've been brought into this fellowship with Him in which He accepts us as His own children on account of Christ. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You see, that's important. Because our natural tendency is to think of God as a tyrant. Our natural tendency is to think of God as somebody who really just doesn't like you. And He likes other people, but He doesn't like you. And He's really out to get you. And this is why this language of understanding Him as our Father, as one who accepts His children, as one who says, you are mine, I delight in you, just as I delight in my beloved Son when I announced it from heaven in His earthly ministry. You have what He has by imputation, and now I delight in you. And addressing God as Father at once reminds us of that, you see. It's important because we go to Him and we ask Him for that which we need, knowing that He knows best what it is we need. And He tells us to ask, seek, and knock. He's not going to give us a stone if we ask for bread. He's not going to give us a serpent if we ask for a fish. He knows what is best for us. Even, are you ready for this? Even better than we know what's best for us. He knows ourselves far better than we know ourselves. And so we can go to our Father. This communication is to our Father, but it's also through the Son. Okay? So it's to the Father, through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to pray in the name of Christ. Now, for many of us, if we grew up in Christian homes, we probably learned from the earliest years to pray in Jesus' name. And I would imagine that many of us probably never knew what that meant. We just thought it was sort of the postage stamp that goes on the envelope, you know, otherwise it won't get to heaven. It's the magic words you have to say at the end. If you don't say you got the magic words wrong, He's not going to hear it. Well, we have to understand, it's not anything superstitious. And you can pray a prayer without saying in Jesus' name. Most of the prayers in the New Testament don't say that. The reason why we do, the reason why we pray through Christ, you see, is because of Jesus' words in the Upper Room Discourse in John 14, 15, and 16, when He said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Now, again, that doesn't mean that, well, I said the magic words, how come I didn't get it? Well, I must lack faith. That's what many poor souls have concluded. No, you see, to pray to the Father in the name of Christ is not a magical incantation. It doesn't guarantee that God will do whatever we ask as if He's our genie in a bottle. That's a very pagan concept. If we go to God and pray in the name of Christ, we are acknowledging that He is our mediator. We're acknowledging that we have no right to go to the Father apart from the Son. It is only because of the Son that any sinner can approach God, the God of the universe, as Father. It's to go to Him, our Father, and say, Father, Your Son is my priest. Your Son is my mediator. Your Son is the one through whom sinners like me can approach You. And apart from the Son, we cannot approach God at all. But through Him, God accepts us as His own and delights to bend His ear to the prayers of His people. To pray through Christ, you see, is to go to the Father and to say, "Hear my prayer," on account of Him. And it's to submit to Him and say, "Father, not my will be done, but Thy will be done. And hear the prayers of Your Son. Here are my requests, Father. I offer them to You through Christ Your Son, my perfect priest. Hear His prayers for me. For He and You know what I need far better than I do myself." That's what it means to pray through the Son, as your mediator, and in submission to the Father, and recognizing that He is your priest. So it's to the Father, through the Son, and by the help or in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the third thing, as the Westminster Larger Catechism puts it. And that too is very comforting, you see, because when we understand what that means, we see that the Holy Spirit is actually helping us in our prayer. Turn with me over to chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8. And notice what Paul says in that wonderful, sublime chapter right there in verses 26 and 27. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit." He says the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Now that's amazing. You have two intercessors. One in heaven, because that's what Paul tells us in verse 34, that Christ, Jesus, is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And one here on earth, as it were, who indwells us. And these are His groanings, not our groanings. Our groanings, He already talked about earlier in the chapter when He's talking about our longing for the age to come, our longing for our resurrected bodies, our longing for all of the fulfillment of that promise that we heard about this morning. Now here, right here, you see, in verses 26 and 27, Paul is talking about how the Spirit Himself intercedes for us on our behalf. And intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And how comforting is it to know that we have two divine intercessors, the Son and the Holy Spirit. How comforting is it to know that the Son's prayers and the Spirit's prayers can never fail. And that the Father always hears those prayers. And that's great encouragement to anyone here who finds it difficult to pray. Because prayer is difficult. John Bunyan said, I find that my heart is slow to go to God, and that when it does go to Him, it does not seem to want to stay with Him. So that very often I am forced in my prayers, first to beg of God that He would take my heart and set it on Himself, and then when it is there, that He would keep it there. There's probably no Christian here that can't identify with that language. We know what that's like. And if we were honest, we probably know what it's like to begin a prayer and then we forgot we were praying. We went and did something else. And then we feel terrible about it. And Satan's right there to tell us how awful we are. Well, the humblest and weakest Christian finds great comfort in these words here of Paul. The most bruised reed among us finds relief and reassurance in the fact that the Spirit Himself intercedes on our behalf. You might be dissatisfied with your own praying. You might have a desire to pray more. And in the way in which the Word of God tells you, we all should. That is a desire wrought by the Spirit Himself. Because we're to be praying people. But loved ones, let us not forget that we have a powerful intercessor who always prays for us in perfect accordance with the will of God Himself. And so what is prayer? It's an offering up of our desires to God through Christ, in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, or in the power of the Spirit. with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. But why is it necessary for Christians? Well, let me give you three reasons. Why is it necessary? Well, first, because it's God's will for our lives. We want to know what God's will is for our life. We can begin here. Prayer. So 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why should I pray? Because it's God's will for you. It's God's will for your life. God wills that the praise, honor, and adoration which is due His holy name as the eternal God, as the self-existent, self-sufficient God of all things, should be rendered to Him by our prayers. The prayers of the people whom He has made and redeemed. The creatures that He has fashioned who are to reflect His glory. He has willed that we pray. Prayer is not something optional for Christians. It's not an optional thing. Oh yeah, I used to do that when I was a pietist. I don't do that anymore now that I'm a Calvinist. That's a false dichotomy. Prayer is the pulse of the regenerated heart. And its constant beat is really the indication of our own spiritual life. Without prayer, there's no communication from us to God. No indication that we know God as our Father. No indication that we are actually thankful for the gospel that we are out there defending so much. To listen to God's Word, to study theology without praying, is to live as if there is no God. It's to make theology your God. It's to make God an object to study, like a plant or a molecule or anything else. Prayer is a necessary part of the Christian life. Indeed, to pray, to not pray, is to be ungrateful and unthankful for the gospel, despite how much you may say you defend justification sola fide. Because Heidelberg Catechism 1:16, which is as reformed as you can get, says that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. While God works all things according to the counsel of His will and foreordains whatsoever comes to pass, He has nevertheless commanded us to pray. He has commanded us to come to Him as our Father and communicate with Him. Prayer is the great test of whether or not we know Him as our Father. Second reason. First reason is that it's His will for our lives. Second reason is because we're constantly in need. God, He works all things according to the counsel of His will. He foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. And still we feel the weight of living in this present evil age. We are finite creatures that can't see the future. We're not omniscient. And that's why we worry. That's why we get anxious. That's why we get knots in our stomach. That's why we don't... And so we have prayer. We experience constant sufferings and difficulties. We have a constant battle against this present evil age, against the flesh that we need to mortify daily within us, against Satan who seeks to twist the truth and keep us from believing the truth. And in ourselves, you see, we cannot possibly make progress in the Christian life. We have to go outside of ourselves. That's why we come to church, to hear something proclaimed to us. We meet God on His terms. And He tells us good things, verbally and then visibly. But in terms of prayer, we go outside of ourselves and we call upon the Lord, because we cannot find the resources we need by looking within ourselves. We go outside of ourselves and we call upon our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. What comfort there is in that. Calvin said, to know God as the Master and bestower of all good things, who invites us to request them of Him and still not go to Him? This would be, said Calvin, as of little profit as for a man to neglect a treasure buried and hidden in the earth after it had been pointed out to him. In other words, boys and girls, it would be like somebody saying, there's $10 million buried in this treasure chest in this one particular place in your backyard. That's where it is. And then you say, well, that's nice. No big deal. And you go on doing your thing. Maybe you would do that. Your dad wouldn't do that, that's for sure. But somebody who would do that is very much like somebody who says, yes, I know that God is the sovereign God in control of all things, and He loves me with an everlasting love because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for me. And yet I don't pray to Him. They're very much the same, says Calvin. Now, there's no conflict, you see, between the sovereignty and omniscience of God and prayer. It's the expression of an unbelieving heart that says, I don't need to pray since God already knows what I need. God Himself is the one who has already ordained all things that come to pass. So what do I need to pray to Him for? Because He's also ordained prayer. That's why. And He's commanded us to do so. And because He delights in our prayer. He's a God interested in His creation, in what He has redeemed. And He longs to hear the voice of His children. And He delights in working out His purposes through praying people. And so we are constantly in need. That's the second reason. And the last reason is this. That through prayer, God often brings peace to our consciences. Now, prayer is not a means of grace in the way that the gospel, preached gospel, and the administered sacraments are. Because in the gospel that's preached every Lord's Day, and in the fellowship of the table that goes out every Sunday morning, God is speaking to us. It is from Him to us. Prayer is from us to Him. However, we shouldn't downplay the fact. We shouldn't downplay the fact that through prayer, God is pleased often to ease our consciences with much needed peace. And most of you, I'm sure, know what I'm talking about. That's precisely why Paul says in Philippians 4, listen, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That subjective peace, He's already accomplished the objective peace for us, making peace with Him forever through the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered the wrath that we deserved. So we are forever at peace with God. But that subjective peace of God that comes upon our minds, that comes upon our hearts, our consciences, that we so long for, is closely connected with prayer. It's closely connected with prayer. Calvin says, and you can look it up yourself, Book 3, Chapter 20, he says, words fail to explain how necessary prayer is, and in how many ways the exercise of prayer is profitable. Surely, with good reason, the Heavenly Father affirms that the only stronghold of safety is in calling upon His name. You want a stronghold of safety, Calvin says, call upon His name. Calvin says, by so doing, we invoke the presence both of His providence, through which He watches over and guards our affairs, and of His power, through which He sustains us, weak as we are and well nigh overcome, and of His goodness, through which He receives us, miserably burdened with sins, unto grace. And in short, says Calvin, it is by prayer that we call Him to reveal Himself as wholly present to us. Hence comes an extraordinary peace and repose to our consciences. For having disclosed to the Lord the necessity that was pressing upon us, we even rest fully in the thought that none of our ills is hid from Him, who, we are convinced, has both the will and the power
to take best care of us. Oh, if we believe that, then why in the world don't we pray more? If we really believe that. Because in prayer we sit in our Father's presence. We call upon His providence, His power, His goodness, as Calvin says. We not only bring our adoration, our praise, and our confession, but we come with all of our worries, all of our anxieties, all of our difficulties and pressures that afflict us. And we can cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties upon Him, as Peter tells us, knowing that He cares for us. And when we bring those things, along with thanksgiving for all that He has given us, we're able to rise from our knees, you see, knowing that heaven has heard us. Knowing that we are not just here alone and God is somewhere off distant, some deistic deity. But that heaven has heard us. And we can relax knowing that God's will be done. It will be done. Loved ones, as we travel through this life in this wilderness age, we've been given a blessed privilege of prayer. We've been given the opportunity to maintain contact and communion with our Father, with the God of the universe, who has taken us as Himself, to Himself as His own children, who is now our Father. As we travel through many afflictions, temptations, trials, battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we sometimes come to that point of crying out with despair, like the psalmist. How long, O Lord? Rescue me. Why do you hide your face? And yet we always have this blessed privilege and gift of coming to Him, having access to Him, that Christ has opened up for us through His life, death, and resurrection. We always have the privilege of coming to our Father, confessing our sin, bringing Him praise, bringing Him worship, thanking Him for His abundant mercies, and maintaining our constant communion with Him. Remember that the pattern of our lives is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering now, glory later. Suffering in this age, glory in the age to come. And our Lord Jesus, when He lived here on earth with all of its difficulties and hardships and temptations, prayed. He prayed. He delighted to commune with His Father and maintain contact with Him. May it be so for us, loved ones. May God grant to us a grace of His Holy Spirit that we would become, each of us, a praying disciple. May we do so in response to His great grace in the work of Jesus that has rescued us from sin, death, and hell. May we come to Him even now and offer Him our praise and our thanks for all that He has done for us, which we could never do for ourselves. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come to You this evening in this blessed privilege of calling upon Your name that You have granted to us and extended to us and given us as a right on account of the finished work of Your Son. Father, hear our prayer this evening. We pray that You would work in us each, that we might be praying disciples. Father, that we might commune with You and offer to You our communication through Your Son and by the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we know this is Your will for our lives. We are indeed in constant need. And Lord, we often desire and need that subjective peace in our consciences that are so often weighed down and burdened with the cares of this world. Hear our prayer, Father, and may Your gospel and Your word that goes out each week to us continually refresh us and renew us. And may Your will be done in all of the difficulties of our life, which are no difficulty for You at all. Hear our prayer, and may You be praised. Forgive us our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.